So as I was thinking that here we are at another vacation Bible school kickoff, I'm also, as you are probably, we all recognize that we live in a day where there are 100 things that kids are involved in. And it makes vacation Bible school not much of an option in their lives. Volleyball, baseball, basketball, and you're thinking, it's not basketball season. Hey, for some families, it's basketball season all year long. For some families, it's football season all year long. For some families, it's baseball season, gymnastics, volleyball, all year long. And what has happened in our nation, and may I say, even in our churches, and even in Old Town Hill, is that sports has become our God. Anything that comes before the worship of Jesus Christ becomes an idol. And in our families today, all those other extracurricular things have slowly but assuredly taken the place of Jesus at the throne of a family's life. I understand that. I don't like it, and you don't like it, but that's what we have to deal with. So what are we as a church to do? Do we stop doing vacation Bible school? Do we begin to consider reaching kids as a lost cause? And I say to you all this morning, no, 1,000 times no, will we ever stop. We must be champions for children. We must be the ones that rise up and stand in the gap between them and the evil one. If mom and dads do not have the courage to lead their families, to lead their children, then by all that's holy, the church should stand in that gap. That's to me what Vacation Bible School is about. And I don't care if we have 3 children or 300 this week, we have the opportunity to pour into young ones' lives that may never get to hear about Jesus if it's not for Old Town Hill Vacation Bible School. We'll also tell you that families with young children will go to a church that they know love their children. Young families will not go to a church when their children are second or third place. They just won't do it. They won't go to a church where the children are just set aside. You want to grow, you want young families in this church, then we have to love their children. That's why as a church we have chosen to do things like upward basketball. And this is why we do Vacation Bible School. And when you look at our youth, that's why we do World Changers. That's why we have someone as talented as Gabby to lead them. And even if we just pay her a stipend, a part-time salary, every penny is worth it because she's touching and reaching our youth. And I pray for the day that we could hire a children's director, that all their focus and all that they have is focused on ministering and reaching those little ones. But my prayer for all of us this week is that every single one of us, born again believers, burn with a hunger and a passion to be the church that are champions for children. To stand in the gap and point them to the light of Jesus. And I think it's appropriate our Vacation Bible School is called Illumination Station. Because verse 12 of John 8 says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now I realize it's only been a year that we've went through the book of John. Last year's VBS verse was in John. This year's main verse is out of John. So my fear was, oh my gosh, everybody's going to be like, we know this, you've preached on it already. Well, guess what? We're going to preach on it again. Because you all may remember, and we will begin with the foundation, with the seven I am statements. The one we're looking at this morning is the second of the seven I am statements. Let me go back and remind us why those I am statements are important. Because we go back to the Exodus when Moses asked the burning bush, yeah, if I go, who am I going to tell them sent me? And out of the voice, God Almighty said, you tell them I am sent you. So when Jesus stood in front of the Jewish people, when he stood in front of the Pharisees and all the religious leaders and began his statements with I am, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. So when people say, oh, Jesus never proclaimed to be the Messiah, oh, he never said that he was God, you must start reading your Bible, because it's very clear Jesus stated that he was God in the flesh. That's why they killed him, for blasphemy. Because Jesus made it clear that he is the I am. So he begins by saying, I am the light of the world. I want you to notice he doesn't say, I am a light of the world, but I am the light of the world. And we're going to focus on that this morning. Because you may remember that when Jesus spoke this statement, it was while him and his disciples were in the court of women. It is in that part of the temple that there was a very large candelabra. That candelabra was lit during the Feast of Tabernacles, or what we call the Feast of Booths. You may ask the question, well, what is the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths? That is to commemorate and celebrate the time that God brought them out of Egypt and led them to the Holy Land. So during that week, they would build lean-tos and special places to stay under to remind them that there was a day they didn't have a place to lay their head yet. They didn't have a home. They had to stay in temporary buildings as God led them. And so they celebrated that. It's one of their greatest feasts and celebrations of the year. And in that, with that candelabra lit during that feast, it was so big, it was so beautiful, that it would light up most of that area, if not all that area. Everybody was drawn to that light. You would be able to see this from a great distance. And so he points to that candelabra, and he says, you celebrate the light that brought you out of Egypt. I want you to know, Jesus is saying, I am that light. I am the light that you follow when you're in the darkest times of your life. How many of you have gone through some dark times in your life? And it's only Jesus that gets you through that. So he's the light of the world. But many scholars, as I was reading, believe that there was another reason for this huge lamp, for this huge candelabra. It was to symbolize the Shekinah glory of God that filled the temple for centuries. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. And it says, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled to him were with him before the ark of the covenant, right? Sacrificing so many sheep and oxen, they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place, what we know as the Holy of Holies. The temple had many sections, but the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God on earth, was taken into a room that nobody else could go to but one priest one time a year. It was known as the Holy of Holies. That was where God would reign from in as he was on earth, his presence was on earth. Verse 7:4, the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the end of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day. Well, they're not now, but at the time of the writing, they were still there. Verse 9, there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the land made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it happened when the priests came. Now here's where I want us to take notice of. Verse 10, it happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister. Because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of Israel. See, there was a time when God's presence has always wanted to dwell among his people. So they finally build this beautiful temple in the Holy of Holies. God's presence was there. And when God's presence was there, it was too powerful for the priest to even be in there. It drove them out. This was built so that the Spirit of God could dwell with him. And he did for centuries until the sin of Israel became so horrible that the Spirit of God finally had to leave. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. In a vision that Ezekiel is given, he sees it says, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. There was a day that the sin of man, their idol worship, and all the horrible things that they began to do, God said, that's enough, and his presence left the temple. And I dare say he left Israel altogether. See, the candelabra, I believe, became a cheap example or a cheap copy of the Shekinah glory that was in that temple. I think they realized that the presence of God, his glory, his shine, his wonderful presence was no longer there. So not only did that candelabra represent the light that got them out of Egypt, but it also represented the Shekinah glory that represented the presence of God. But because the presence of God no longer was with them, the candelabra kind of took its place. It was a cheap counterfeit. And that's not the only time that has been done in the temple. You go to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. We see another replacement, a cheap copy. It says, he, being King Rehoboam, he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of commanders, the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Now when the enemy came in and stole the gold shields and everything that the temple had, and even everything from the king himself, the king decided, well, we don't have the gold shields anymore, so guess what? I will make a cheap replacement, and I will put bronze shields up there. Ever since man lost the true light, we have always tried to fill that void with counterfeit. Yet all counterfeit can bring to us is darkness. 1 John 1, 5-7 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." Light has always represented the presence of God. John 11:9-10, Jesus answered and said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Jesus makes it very clear. If you're a child of God, if there was a day in your life where you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have the light of God dwelling inside you. Why? Because you have the presence of God through the Holy Spirit indwelling you. That's why I'm a firm believer, as long as the church is on this earth, we keep away the darkness that's trying to overtake it. I believe that God has allowed us to be that which stands in the gap between total darkness and lostness in Jesus Christ. Not only does the light indwell us, but we are to cast that light, we are to show that light, we are to present that light to a lost and dying world. And I challenge us all this week that we share that light, we show that light to young children who will walk in the doors of this church this week. That they would look at the adults that are walking around this building and loving on them and taking care of them. And in the presence of Jesus, or instead of us, they would see Jesus. That should be our goal this week, as it should be every week of the year. The world is great at presenting counterfeit love. We don't know how to love right. We trust people to love us, but they can't love us the way God loves us. There's always conditions put on human love where God can love us unconditionally. If I do something wrong, if I hurt somebody's feelings, guess what? They'll stop loving me. They put conditions on love. We put conditions on our love in marriages. And you say, "Oh, no, we don't." Oh, yeah, we do. If your spouse was to go out and cheat on you, you think you may not have a problem with that? There's a condition. "I will give you myself until you break my trust." We can't love the way God loves. Our love is conditional. So we do the best we can, but I dare say that our love is counterfeit. Our love is nothing compared to what God has to offer us. We have counterfeit joy. What do I mean by that? Because man confuses happiness with joy. See, I can have joy in the middle of the darkest storms because I know who Jesus is. And he's my king, he's my Lord. Am I happy? No, I'm not happy. In fact, my heart's broken. I'm sad. I'm shipwrecked, but in the midst of it, I can have joy. The world doesn't understand that. Happiness is everything to them. It's a counterfeit of what God can bring us. Happiness is based upon what we can get, what we can receive. It's based on emotion. Joy is based on truth. Joy is based on the fact Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Joy is based on the fact that his love for us is unconditional. Even though we do stupid from time and time again, Jesus still loves us and forgives us. And so in the midst of everything, we can have joy. Maybe not happiness, but we can have joy. And there's also counterfeit truth. You know what I'm talking about when I mean counterfeit truth. Everybody has their truth. I love the saying people have, well, you know, I'm glad you have Jesus, but that's your truth. No, it's not my truth. It's everybody's truth. We have become a people that want to manipulate that which is real and true to make it fit our lives. And that's not truth. We want to look in the mirror and say, I'm okay, I'm good as I am. But that's a lie, that's not true. Jesus said that we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. There isn't one of us that were right ever. That's a lie. But some people believe that. Or we'll compare ourselves to other people. Well, at least I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not eating dead people. I mean, is that our standard now? And if that's our standard, well then, yeah, we're all pretty good. But it's not our standard. The standard in which God gave us was absolutely perfection. That's why we all fall short of it. And that's why we're all in need of a Savior. That's the truth. Jesus said very clearly, or the Apostle Paul said very clearly, that he would be given us the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Not man's truth, but God's truth. So there are so much counterfeit garbage in the world, we cannot allow that to take place in the body of Christ. We must always, always battle against these false counterfeit things with the truth of God's Word. And if the believer does not stay aware, if we don't stay awake, if we don't stay weary, if we don't stay vigilant, we could too find ourselves chasing after the counterfeit the devil provides. All the other stuff outside of God is provided by devil. It's all his stuff. It's not God's stuff. It's the devil's stuff. And you say, well, marriage was given to us by God. Yes, marriage was given us by God if we do marriage correctly. If we do marriage correctly. There comes the rub. Most humans can't do marriage correctly. Oh, we'll live together before we get married. Are we, as soon as somebody does something we don't like, we'll just get out of that situation, right? A lot of couples sadly go into marriage looking at the exit route before they're fully invested in the whole process of marriage to begin with. They keep relationships with other people that they shouldn't have on the side just in case this doesn't work out. And that's not how God prepared love or made love or marriage to be. So we must be diligent not to fall into the trap of chasing all the shiny things of the world. Because if we get caught up in the counterfeit, how can we rescue anybody else? How can we give the answer if we're caught up in part of the problem? I'm afraid that any of us, and I do mean any of us, can get to where our kingdom becomes more important than the Lord's kingdom. Our comfort and desires begin to take precedent over sacrifice and serving, which God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has commanded us. I think I remember a text where he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and follow me. Nowhere in that do I hear you're going to be comfortable and relaxed. But to follow Jesus is to live sacrificially. It is to go out of our way to be unto others that is uncomfortable for us. We are not called for comfort to be a follower of Jesus. And I know that's not very popular in a lot of modern churches today, but again, they are in counterfeit truth, not the real truth. It's important that Jesus Christ takes precedent over our comfort and our desires. I stand before you this morning because my heart is heavy for the children of this society. And I want us to all understand today, as we kick off Vacation Bible School, this ministry is not ours to do with as we please. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. He has given it to us so that we can make a difference. Who are we to say it no longer works? Who are we to say it's not worth our time and effort? Who are we to say there are other things I'd rather be doing and will do other things? No, I tell you, Jesus has given us Vacation Bible School. And He's given it to us for a purpose, and that is so that we can be a blessing to children. Brothers and sisters, we are called to serve because according to the Scriptures, we have the light of life that dwells in us. And because we have this light, we are called to be champions of children. And you say, Pastor, you've used that term a lot. Yeah, and you're going to hear it a lot. And you're going to hear it this week, that Old Town Hill should be a church known to be champion of children. We should be known as the ones that would like to gather them as a chick into a hen and protect them with our wings, protect them with all that we have, because we know the dangers of the world. Because if we do not rise to the occasion, we will continue to see another generation fall to the counterfeit things of this world. And we'll wonder, why aren't they in church? Because we did not take the time to reach them when they were young. Now, I'm putting a lot of pressure on us as a church. It begins in the home. It begins with parents. That if you have children, your responsibility isn't to make sure they're an all-star on the baseball team. Your responsibility is to make sure they're an all-star on Jesus' team. Let us not become like King Rehoboam, who is willing to trade in gold for bronze. Our community is in desperate need for the church to rise to the occasion and be light and show the true light to all of them. Jesus gave a charge that we must be willing to share in John 12, 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." That's the charge we have. While we have the light, while we're on this earth, while the Lord God gives us breath in our lungs, we are to share the light like nobody's business. People ought to look at Old Town Hill as a beacon of light. It may be the truth that's hurt feelings, and it may step on toes, but they'll know they'll come here and get the truth. But they'll also know they'll come here and get love. Jesus spoke those words to a crowd over 2,000 years ago. But of course, they still ring true today. Because for a little while, the light, us, are in the world. Think of cricket. Tiny and little, but man, did her light shine. Now she's home with Jesus, who's going to step into that place and take up that mantle and become the light that she left behind. See, for a little while, we are on this earth. For a little while, we have the opportunity to shine. Now, I know you teenagers, you that are going into college, those that are going into high school, whatever, you think you have forever. That's not truth. That is not truth. And you have an awesome opportunity today to proclaim that you're going to be light. Don't wait till you're in your 20s and 30s. Don't wait till you have a family. Today is the day you choose to become light into a world. You have Jesus. You have the Spirit of the living God that dwells in you. In God's world, age is irrelevant because we all have a place in the kingdom. Some of you are more advanced in your walk in Christ. But may I challenge you that there is no retirement in the kingdom of God. Nobody has the right to say, oh, I'm such and such age, I can sit down now, I'm done. That is not true. In fact, there is a purpose for you, or Jesus would have taken you home. You have purpose. You have light because you have Christ. And when Jesus comes and takes the church home, then light will be replaced with darkness. That's when the tribulation comes in. But until then, we must continue to preach the message that the lost have the opportunity to turn to light, to turn to Jesus before the darkness overtakes them and overtakes the world. The call is to believe that many can become sons and daughters of light. Do we as a church believe that there's still time for people to come to know Jesus? If you're not interested in that, if you don't believe in that, my question is then what are you doing? Because you're not living the truth, you're living a lie. Because every single one of us are called to the purpose of being light into a dark world. And some of you are going, well, Pastor, I can't serve in Vacation Bible School because I'm just unable to do it. Well, one, I'm not sure that's true. I'm sure Sabre will find some place for you to serve. But let's just say you can't or feel like you're not physically able. I'm pretty sure Jesus has something else for you to do. We're running out of time. Church, we're running out of time. If you don't believe me, you're not watching the news. If you don't believe me, you're not paying attention to the society around you. We must believe and we must have a passion for anybody from this high to this high that they can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So I close this week, family. Let us keep this thought in the forefront of our minds. When them little buggers are driving you insane, when they're climbing on top of you, when they're running around like their hair's on fire, and they're screaming down the hallway, just stop and go, hopefully someday that one's going to get saved. But let us keep in the forefront of our minds that we are the champions of children. And we are called to teach them the truth. John 12:46 says, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. That's Jesus' heart, and that must be our heart also. But I will also say this, we can't lead anyone to the light until we ourselves have first come to the light. And as this day, as every day, is the day of salvation.